Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
My message this morning is entitled, Follow My Voice. We'll be looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. The theme that's going to be guiding the exegesis of this passage this morning is the passage itself. I've tried to sum it up in these words. The Christian life is a constant conflict between the eyes and the ears played out in the mind. The Holy Spirit is the invisible person who's whispering in our ears. Would you stand with me? Text will be up on the screen here. Would you stand with me and read our text this morning? So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Father, I come to you this morning and I ask for your grace and your help. As we open up your word, Lord, I ask that you would speak to us through it, that you would move me out of your way. Let your words be heard for our benefit and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Whether or not you recognize it, or can even describe your theology, there's a fact that underlies all of human life, and that is that we are not simply rational creatures, but we are rational theological creatures. All of us have a theology by which we live, from Charles Darwin to Dawkins to Brett. All of us have a theology. And what we do is we build a rationale in our minds, and then we live by that rationale. And as believers, we know that we ought to be theological. However, we oftentimes neglect to do so, and we build rationales that allow us to neglect to do so. Rationales like, I don't have enough knowledge of the Bible, or this is kind of more the work of seminary professors and pastors, or I just don't understand how to take God's word and apply it to my life. It's too vast. It's too broad. We live that way. And that is in part what Paul is dealing with here in Galatians chapter 5. Paul's message to the Galatians is very simple. It's think and live theologically. The issue on the face of it that's facing the Galatian church is an issue of circumcision. An issue of circumcision put against the Mosaic law, put against the believer, and it boiled down to this. Do new believers need to be circumcised in keeping with the Mosaic law? The theological question that was underpinning that was very simple. Is faith in Jesus Christ sufficient for salvation? This is not a question that's relegated to history. It's a question that faces us very much today. It's a very contemporary issue. When you look across America, when you look across the Christian people around the world, this is a question that still is dealt with on an almost daily basis. Paul's answer to the Galatians is very simple. If you are in Christ, then you are not under any law. There's an imperative that starts our passage. In verse 16 of chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, live. He starts out by saying, so I say. And we can read over the so I say quickly, or we can kick back and say, why is Paul saying so I say? Paul uses this so I say grammatical tool two other times. He uses it in chapter 3, verse 14, and chapter 4, verse 1. And what he's saying is, pay attention, I'm coming to the end of my argument. I'm coming to the conclusion of this argument. We're going to cordon it off. That argument's going to be done. This is the point. And so we approach these next few verses, we have to recognize that what Paul's about to say to the Galatian church and to us by extent is the point of the argument that he's making. This is where we need to prick up our ears and listen. He's doing something else by it, though. He's also tying verses 16 to 18 back to verses 13 and 14 in chapter 5. He's tying it back to the concept of love that he's talked about there, where he said, don't do things out of selfish ambition. He says, live according to law, serve love. Love, not law. Not get those two confused. Live according to love, serve love. And he talks about the golden rule. And he comes down to verse 16. He says, now I say to you, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify desires of the sinful nature. Paul is unique in his emphasis of the work of the Holy Spirit in the ethical and moral life of believers. When you read Paul's writings, he talks about the Holy Spirit in connection to how we live rightly more than any other New Testament writer, and not just by a little. It's not just because Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. He talks about it in every single letter that he writes. And he's giving us his thesis statement here. He's answering the question, what should we do? And he's saying this to the Galatians. As they're sitting there and they're arguing about circumcision, what's the right answer here? Paul tells them the right answer. He says, live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We need to understand what exactly these things mean. Talk very briefly about what these words mean in the Greek. The word live there actually is the word walk. Paul's the only New Testament writer who uses this word metaphorically. But when Paul uses this word, he's talking about a lifestyle. He's talking about a consistent, intentional way of being. Small preposition, by the Spirit, has a double meaning. It means both live by the Spirit because he's the origin of your life. It means also live by the Spirit in the instrumentation of what he's doing. Not only did he give your life birth, but he's the one who causes your life to have animation. He is the one who works in you so that you can do what he's called you to do. This word gratify is the same word that Jesus cried out when he said it is finished. It means to fill up, to make complete. Paul's not saying live by the Spirit and once in a while and you won't, you know, once in a while slip up. What he's saying is, live by the Spirit, and fundamentally, you will not fill up the desires. You will not satiate them to the point of completion. If you don't have this lifestyle of walking according to the flesh, you will not satiate the desires of your sinful nature. And so finally, we have to talk about the sinful nature, which is a term that the NIV in particular loves to use. The word here in Greek is actually the flesh. The NIV translates this sinful nature. There's another term that is used by Paul, old man, that the NIV also translates as sinful nature different times. And I think that it does so rightly. Those two ideas, I believe, are very largely synonymous, and any gradient between them is very, very specific. It's sufficient in this case to say what he's talking about is the sinful nature, that old part of us. And what he's saying in essence is, if you have a lifestyle of living in the Holy Spirit, you will have a lifestyle that does not gratify your carnal appetites. He goes on and he makes his point a little more clearly. He says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. He's answering the question, why? Why is it this is the case? He says, well, the answer is, we have an extremely binary reality. There are only two possibilities for your life. It's option A or it's option B. And if it's not A, it is by definition B. Everything that the flesh desires is by definition contrary to what the Spirit desires. Let that sink in for a second. By definition, John Calvin says this, all of the thoughts of the flesh are acts of enmity towards God. This constant opposition leads to this binary reality. Paul continues, he underscores this even more. He drives this point home when he says, they are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. This opposition means that the believer cannot do what he wants to do. And this is the point in the passage where if we're honest with ourselves, we stop and we say, wait a second. Roll that one back. I get the sinful nature and the spirit are opposed to each other, but it means that I can't do what I want. What does that mean? This is the rub, brothers and sisters. This is the part that's really difficult for us. What does it mean that we can't do what we want? When we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that when we get to this point, we're in a real pickle. Because we have to say, either Paul's wrong, or I'm not a believer. And we know that Paul's not wrong. And we know that Paul is not just not wrong, but he's inspired by the Holy Spirit here. We know that we're a believer, if we are in fact a believer. And so we reach this point of crisis. And crisis for us makes us ask the question, well, if Paul's right and I'm a believer, then what's wrong? What am I doing wrong? Why is it that I can want what is good and I don't do it? Why is it that I don't want what's bad, but that's a thing I'm constantly going back and doing? And what does it mean that if I live by the Spirit, I'm not going to do that? How do we do this right? Well, I believe what Paul's saying here, and my point going back to the introduction about living theologically, is that we have a failure to hear the Holy Spirit. Again, there's a war being waged between our eyes and our ears. What we see, what we can hear. And the Holy Spirit is the one who works on our minds, speaking in our ear. It's difficult, though, at times to hear the Spirit, and we need to pay very close attention to know how we can hear the Spirit. Romans chapter 12 reminds us that the mind is constantly in need of transformation through renewal. In order for our minds to be renewed, that requires a couple things. That requires God's Word. It also requires the constant work of the Holy Spirit. And there are a couple theological points that we need to be constantly reminded of. The first has to do with the Holy Spirit Himself. And the first thing we need to remember about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is not a force that's out there. He's not a magical spell. He's not a gut feeling that we get. The Holy Spirit is a person. I'm going to move through these. I'm going to give a proof text with each of these statements. I'm going to move through them very quickly. If you want them, I would encourage you to go to the website and get the PDF. They're all there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tells us this. It's one of the places that we can go to. Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Forces can't be grieved. Only people can. The Holy Spirit is a person. Number two, the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us this. Number three, in John 14:17, we know that the Holy Spirit cannot be seen. Also from John 14:26, we know the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into truth. And when we look at the end of Galatians chapter 5, what we also know is that the fruit of the Spirit is obvious. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. We must keep this in mind. The Holy Spirit is invisible. He is a person. He inspired Scripture. He leads us into truth through Scripture, as He speaks to us in our minds, renewing us. Because the way that we think rightly is to think God's thoughts. The second thing that we need to keep in mind is about our own carnal appetites. Number one, from Philippians 3:18 or 3:19, we know that our appetites are not a person. They are, in fact, just a force. They're not going to be offended when we snub them. They're not going to get angry when we say, no, not you. They are just a force. I know that they feel very much as if they are a person who's going to injure us if we don't do what they say. But Paul's very clear in Philippians 3:19. Just a force. Secondly, from James 4:1-2, we know that they are born out of our flesh. They're born out of our humanity. We can go on to Romans chapter 7, verse 23, where we know Paul tells us that our carnal appetites declare good what God has fundamentally forbidden. We have to keep this in mind. Our appetites constantly declare good what God has fundamentally forbidden. Genesis 3:6. We know that our carnal appetites play off of our physical senses. So Eve, when she saw that the fruit was desirable, that it was good to make one wise, that it was pleasing as food, she took and she ate. Looks good, smells good, feels good. Our appetites constantly play to our sensuality. We know also from looking at the verses just after our passage in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, that the fruit of the carnal appetites are obvious. In fact, Paul's next statement after the passage we're looking at today, he says, for the works of the flesh are obvious. And he talks about them. Lying, adultery, sinfulness of all kinds. He goes on for three verses just naming sin type after sin type. And he doesn't keep them just to like the big five or the big ten. He goes down to things like gossip, envy, the things that we kind of shrug off. He says the desires, the flesh, are obvious. We also need to keep in mind the truth about the sinful nature. I'm not necessarily distinguishing this from our carnal appetites, although for the sake of discussion here, as a theological truth, I'm going to separate these out because it's very important that we understand a couple things here. Our sinful nature was, past tense, crucified with Christ. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Paul's going to tell us again in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 24. Secondly, our sinful nature was buried with Christ. It didn't just die and then hang out there on the earth for a while. Christ died. We died with him. We know that our old man was buried with Christ because we were with him, we were united with him in the likeness of his death. This is Romans 6:4. Thirdly, we know that when our sinful nature was crucified with Christ, buried in the ground, it was replaced with a new nature. Paul tells us this again, Romans. This is verse 4 of Romans 6. The previous point was verse 3. He tells us also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 24, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. They're all the same thing. This is where Paul's talking about the old man. Genevieve also translates a sinful nature. Because we were united with Christ in the likeness of his death, so we were united with him in the likeness of his resurrection, so that we've been raised to newness of life. And so Paul encourages the believers in Ephesus and Colossians, put on the new self. Put on the new man. You have a new identity. There's a right way and a wrong way to think about this. The wrong way would be to go Gnostic. And I want to say a brief word about this because I don't want to encourage Gnosticism, especially with people who I'm saying think theologically. The sinful nature, our flesh, the Greek word is sarx, should be properly understood as that part of us which is fallen and is wholly incapable of being righteous. This means that we will struggle against our flesh until we die. But what this doesn't mean is that our body, our physicality, is a problem. What this doesn't mean is that we should seek to be loosed from our physical vessel. What it means is there's a part of us, because we live in creation, and because creation has been put under the curse, because we are the recipients of living in a sinful, fallen world, there's a part of us that now no longer can be holy. And we will reside in that until we are glorified. That's what glorification means. We will be translated into what we truly are at that point. Until we get there, though, we have to slog it out in this. And frankly, because I'm here and you're having to look at this, I'm glad that there's that behind me, so you've got something better to look at. The last thing we need to keep in mind here theologically is what our new life in Christ is. I'll tell you right now, our new life in Christ is present, continuous, is righteous. Our new life in Christ is in the Holy Spirit. Not will be, not sometimes is in the Holy Spirit. Our new life in Christ does walk by the Spirit, and our new life in Christ does desire what the Spirit desires. So in chapter 5, verse 17, when Paul says, they're constantly in conflict with each other so that we don't do what we desire, what he's talking about there is not me, Jer, the person. He's talking about me, Jer, the new life. The life that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The life that has been sanctified by the blood of Christ. Because of this constant conflict, this binary reality that I experience on a daily basis, minute by minute, my desires, which are in line with the Holy Spirit, because my sinful nature has been crucified, buried, and replaced with a new nature, what I desire, I don't do. The problem is that when we're really, really honest with each other, we come to a point where we say, it's not just that I know I want the wrong things, it's that I know that I want the wrong things more than I want God. I know I want the wrong things more than I want my Father in heaven to be pleased with me. And here's what I'm saying to you, brother and sister. That's simply not true. That's simply not true. It cannot be true. If you have been baptized into Christ's death, if you've been united with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in the Spirit. And that means you desire what God desires. And when you don't walk according to that, it's because of this conflict that we live in. Paul goes on to say, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The strength of this statement, which Paul gives in the hypothetical, is best understood in the actual. What Paul is saying here is not if you are led by the Spirit. What Paul's making his point here is because you are led by the Spirit, you are not under any law. This is a game changer for us. He says, you have a new nature. He says, the Holy Spirit is leading you. He says, you will continue to struggle against the desires of the flesh, but fundamentally, you are being led by the Spirit. I don't have time to go into this. Okay, this is a whole series in of itself. This is where Romans 7 comes in. This is the second half of Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, because you're no longer under law, but now you're under grace, now don't submit the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present the members of your body as being alive from the dead. Present them to God as instruments of righteousness. This has to do with submission. This has to do with surrender. Again, there's a war being waged in our mind between our eyes and our ear. The Holy Spirit speaking in our ear, against what we're seeing with our eyes. And we're going to submit to one of them. Paul says you're in the Spirit. Your life began in the Spirit. And your life, by the power of the Spirit, will surrender to the Spirit. You must think theologically, or you'll be led astray by your flesh. And in order to think theologically, you must think God's thoughts. Again, still talking about this game changer, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under law. He's talking about two different types of laws here. He's talking about the law of purity, which deals with circumcision. This is called legalism. If we're still under a law of purity, we're under a legalistic code. Paul says, because you're led by the Spirit, you're no longer under a law of purity. Your purity is found in Christ. Therefore, you're free from legalism. The second law, however, is the law of our sinful desires. This is licentiousness. This is giving ourselves to our carnal appetites. This is saying, yeah, my carnal appetites ain't going this way, so I surrender to it and I follow. Paul says, because you're led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law, the command of those appetites. You're no longer under the law of licentiousness. Instead, you're under a liberty to love. Again, he's connected this back to verse 13 and 14, where he says, remember the golden rule. He says, serve love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And again, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no... Because if you're in the Spirit, you're not under law. And there is no law that can govern the fruits of the Spirit. There is no law that says, no, we don't have time for patience. We don't have time for gentleness. That's not what's on the agenda that can bind us to that. When you're in the Spirit, as a believer, you are no longer bound either by the purity or the licentiousness. What you're governed by is a liberty to love the way God loves. And so the question that we're presented with as we walk through life is this decision I'm about to make, this desire that I have, this appetite that's calling to me, is it in line with love the way God loves? Or is it in line with something that's going to satisfy myself, going to fill me up and gratify me? That's the question, right? We only understand that that's a question if we're thinking theologically. Here's the application. What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Are you listening to your flesh, which is screaming at you, submit to your desires, submit to your appetites? If you're hungry, eat. If you're lusting, go sanctify it. I'm sorry, not sanctify, go pleasure it. Feeling like being angry? Go punch someone. Submit to your appetites. But your flesh is crying out to you. Are you listening to the world, which says, trust what you can see? Hey, this theology thing is great. But last time I checked, you haven't actually seen God, right? Sure, you got the Bible. You got science. Our science says that your brain has this thing called the amygdala, and the amygdala controls your desires. And we have this animalistic brain, which causes us to want these desires, and there's nothing we can do to be most human. We submit to those desires. We can see that because science tells us. You listen to Satan, who's also accusing you, and not just randomly accusing you, Bobby, you're such a whatever. Satan sees what you're doing. He sees when you mess up. He just says, hey, guess what? You failed again. And whenever Satan tells us that, it's because we have. Are you listening to the accuser who's trying to accuse you of what he legitimately saw, or, and this is the big or, are you listening to the Spirit, the invisible person who's speaking into your ear God's truth? A couple questions here, and I don't want to pass by this next one too quickly. The question is simply, are you in Christ? What you deserve, what I deserve, is that God would obliterate us right now. Regardless of how good or bad you think you are, the reality is you are significantly worse than you ever thought. Significantly. Take your worst day, live that forever in the space of a second for the rest of your life, and you will not have gotten close to how bad you truly are. And what we deserve because of our wickedness is death. Are you in Christ? Have you appropriated for yourself Christ's death on your behalf? His substitutionary work of atonement for you, where his blood was shed so that yours didn't have to be. If you don't know what that means, or if you do know what that means and you say to yourself, I'm not there, please don't leave here without talking to me, someone here, and saying, hey, this whole thing of being in Christ, I don't get it. Help me understand this. Please. There's no point in my standing here if I'm not driven with every breath to beg that you hear Christ's call from Calvary saying, don't do this for yourself. I died so you don't have to. Don't selfishly, arrogantly hold on to your sin. Secondly, if you're a believer, are you in the Spirit? Are you thinking theologically? Are you rationalizing the theology to your life so that as you're walking through life, you're hearing the Holy Spirit? There's another part to this. Are you even trying to hear the Holy Spirit? How do you hear the Holy Spirit? Isn't it this mystical thing that my gut says I should go do this? No, it's not. I mean, sometimes it is. Hey, the Holy Spirit inspired what? Scripture. The Holy Spirit leads us into truth through what? God's Word. He came to do what Christ did. He came to show us and illuminate what Christ did. Christ only came to do what the Father told him. All this is wrapped together, guys. Called God's Word. The best way to hear the Holy Spirit? Open up your Bible. See what God says. And say, Holy Spirit, please speak to me now out of your Word. Help me understand the things of God, to put his words in place of my story, to replace my narrative with his truth. Are you being taken prisoner by your appetites, or are you being set free by the words of God? That really sums it up. Final question here is, are you trusting in anything other than the death and resurrection of Christ for your salvation? We're going to come to the Lord's table because it is here that we see the visible evidence of God's love, the visible evidence by which we can say with assurance, if I'm in Christ, I am a new creature. If I'm in Christ, I'm being led by the Spirit, because this is what his death accomplished on my behalf. Christ, on the night he was betrayed, after giving thanks, took the bread, and broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same way, after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant poured out, and my blood is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Heavenly Father, we, your children, are here before you by your grace. We've received adoption, reconciliation, redemption, and transformation through the death, the bodily, physical death of Christ your Son on our behalf. And we have received new life through his new life. Father, you know our struggle. You know the experience that we have as humans. I ask you, Father, that you would speak to us now through your Holy Spirit. Change us, sanctify us, purify us through this means of grace. And Father, convict us through your Holy Spirit of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that we might hear our loving Lord, the Holy Spirit, follow his voice. Holy Spirit, would you come and lovingly, graciously speak to us, your children, that we might know you, that we might know the sound of your voice. Be near to us, Holy Spirit, our God. In Jesus' name, amen. The elements are going to be passed out. If there's any sin in your life, take a moment to confess it. Ask God to show you. Confess it. Take this in a pure fashion. If you're not a member of our church, I invite you to take this with us. This is not our service. This is something that Christ gave to the church. If you're part of the church, this is for you. The elements are going to be passed out. Please hold on to them, and we'll take them together in just a minute. Father, because of your great love for us, we have received redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. You, the God, the judge who was offended by our sin, acted by your goodwill and by your grace to rescue us from our deserved punishment. Father, what can we say except thank you? What can we do except receive your love? Thank you, Father, that you have loved us with an everlasting love, that you sacrificed your Son before the foundations of the world that we might be your children. Sanctify our minds, Lord, that we might live in accordance with your thoughts, that our reality would be superintended by your truth. Take and eat. Jesus, because you came and shed your blood, we have the remission of our sins. We have new life in you. Because you left, we have your Holy Spirit. Jesus, you've made us completely new. The old is gone. Jesus, just as you submitted to the Father's will, as we saw in Gethsemane, when you said, "Not my will, but your will be done." As you submitted yourself to the will of the Father and shed your blood on our behalf, would you strengthen us to do likewise, to submit our will to the Father in heaven, that we might please him, we might hold as holy your blood shed on our behalf. Teach us to hear your Spirit, Jesus. Teach us to hear his voice, that we might walk ever more closely with you, our Lord. Take and drink. Father, I praise you. I exalt you, Lord. I worship you, Jesus. You alone deserve glory. I praise you, Holy Spirit, Almighty God, three in one, maker of all things, the one who holds all things, the one who has called to us, your children. Be glorified in us, I pray. Change us by your word, that we might be transformed in our mind, that we might have a lifestyle that proves the desires of the Spirit, that we might be a fragrant offering to our God in this world until he brings us home. And Father, we do look forward to that day. We look forward to the day of Christ when he returns and we will shed the sinful mortality and be reborn, glorified children of light, and see you as you are for the first time. How glorious that day will be. Lord, sustain us by your power to that point. In Jesus' name, amen. You would stand up. I'm going to speak a word of benediction over you, and then you can go enjoy the slush. This comes out of Galatians chapter 5, the first verse. Because through Christ you have been set at liberty, stand firm and do not let yourselves be put under the yoke of any slavery. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.